gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for the wonderful opportunity to once again look to your word. And Father, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us this day. For we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading is Psalm 95. Please stand in honor of God's word. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a little article in a newspaper entitled, Why Go to Church? A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. I've gone for 30 years now, he wrote, and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. This started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column, much to the delight of the editor. It went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall an entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. We come to church to be spiritually strengthened and renewed as we worship Almighty God and go forth to serve him. Psalm 95 is an invitation to worship the living God. And we can think of worship as both corporate worship as we gather together as God's people on Sunday morning, but also in our own personal times of worship. And so as we look at this psalm, we can look at the who, the why, we can look at why we worship, how we worship, and we can also see that there is a warning in this psalm. So first, we look at who we worship. Verse 3 tells us that the Lord is God Almighty. It says, for the Lord is a great God. We come, we're invited to experience the presence of God in this place. The Lord has authority over us, and we are accountable to him. The primary reason we gather to worship is to glorify God, not for us to be entertained. And we are living in a culture today where, in many ways, worship has become entertainment rather than to seek to glorify God. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." In our worship, we should seek to please God. John Fallon Jr. wrote in the Covenant Companion, "Worship is not meant to please me, to make me feel good, to meet my criteria, my standards, my taste. Worship is for God. I am not to be the center of worship. God is to be at the center." Well, then we look at the why. Why do we worship? Well, the psalmist here writes in verse 1 that God is the rock of our salvation. And so when we think about our salvation through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again, died for the sins of each and every one of us, when we think about Jesus being our salvation, we see that the psalmist says we worship God. Why? Because he is the rock of our salvation. He is a secure refuge and strength. And then verse 3 tells us we worship him. The reason why is because he's a great king above all gods. Verse 4 and 5 tells us we worship him because he is the creator. In his hand are the depths of the earth, heights of mountains, seas is in his hand, and dry land. He is our maker. Psalm 8, that beautiful psalm in verses 3 through 9 tells us, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So we worship the Lord because he is the rock of our salvation. We worship him because he is the great king above all gods. We worship him because he is the creator, the maker of all. We worship him because he is our God. We are the people of his pasture. The psalmist tells the sheep of his hand. Mark Dehaene said Daytona Beach residents of 30 years said that they had never seen anything like it. A rogue wave 27 miles long, 18 feet high, and 250 feet wide suddenly rose out of a calm sea and crashed ashore. Apparently triggered by an undersea landslide, the huge wave piled sailboats on top of vehicles along a popular drive on the Florida beach. This bizarre Daytona moment is a snapshot, he says, of life. There is no escape from the unexpected. There is no way to foresee the unpredictable. And we could say that was certainly true for the folks in Africa. Everywhere we turn, there are potential calamities. And worrying about such things won't give us a shred of security. The psalmist found the answer in living joyfully in an uncertain world because he understood the heart of a shepherd. He found security in remembering that God's people are the sheep of his pasture. The mountains, the valleys, the seas, and dry ground are in his hand. Every hill and wave come under his careful attention. Unpredictability seems like a reason for anxiety. But the psalmist didn't have time to worry about what might happen. Instead, he made his choice to praise the Maker who never loses control. And you and I can make that same choice in the midst of the craziness of the world in which we are living. We can make the choice to praise the Creator and worship Him. Well, the psalmist also tells us how we are to worship. We are to sing to the Lord with joy. A conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, people were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing joy in their hearts. Since they were Presbyterians, they weren't free to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. And all through the service, balloons ascended. But when it was over, a third of the balloons were unreleased. Isn't that amazing? It reminds you of the man who visited a very formal Presbyterian church one Sunday. He said that right in the middle of the service, a guy had a heart attack and died, but that the ushers carried out five guys before they found the right one. We are to sing to the Lord with joy. And you know, I look out there, and some of you don't look very joyful. You know, when we come into God's presence, even though we may come with heavy hearts, dealing with a lot of stuff all week, we come into His presence with joy. We also come into His presence, the psalmist tells us, with thanksgiving. Richard Foster, in the Celebration of Discipline, writes, "Live throughout the week as an heir of the kingdom, listening for His voice, obeying His word. Since you have heard His voice throughout the week, you know that you will hear His voice as you gather for public worship. Enter the service 10 minutes early. Lift your heart in adoration to the King of Glory. Contemplate His majesty, glory, and tenderness as revealed in Jesus Christ. Picture the marvelous vision that Isaiah had of the Lord high and lifted up, or the magnificent revelation that John had of Christ with His eyes like a flame of fire and voice like the sound of many waters. Invite the real presence of the Lord to be manifest. Fill the room with light. Next, lift into the light of Christ the pastor or persons with particular responsibilities. Imagine the Shekinah of God's radiance surrounding him or her. Inwardly release them to speak the truth boldly in the power of the Lord. By now, people are beginning to enter. Glance around until your eyes catch some individual who needs your intercessory work. Perhaps their shoulders are drooped, or they seem a bit sad. Lift them into the glorious, refreshing light of His presence. Imagine the burden tumbling from their shoulders. Hold them as a special intention throughout the service. If only a few, he said, in any given congregation would do this, it would deepen the worship experience of all. Did you ever stop and think about that? Did you ever stop to think to come in, pray for what's about to happen? Or did you ever think about coming in and just praying that God would open your heart, your mind to His wonderful presence as we gather for worship? Think about that. Lift the people up that are leading the worship service. Look around you. If you know something has happened to somebody during the week that maybe has them sad, maybe they're recovering from an illness or the loss of a loved one, or it doesn't matter, just pick somebody and lift that person up to God in prayer. Just focus on lifting them up. And then just kind of gather your thoughts all towards heaven. You know, sometimes we're arguing with our family members on the way into church, in the car. We're trying to find the shoe for the kid that we don't know where it went as we're trying to get out the door. You know, we're fussing about stuff, and then we plop ourselves down into worship, and then we try to sing a glorious hymn when our minds are not even focused. And so as we come into his presence, focus your heart and your mind on the Lord and look around you and lift that person up in prayer. Don't worry about what the ball game did the night before or the weather or, you know, we have plenty of time in the coffee hour to do all that. But as we gather to worship, keep our minds and our hearts focused on God and what God could do during this time. What he can do to our own hearts during this time. The psalmist also tells us to bow down and kneel. In other words, being in a frame of submission to God. Worship is turning our lives over to God, surrendering ourselves to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That all sounds good, but then the psalmist puts this warning in there at the end. And the warning is for those whose hearts are hardened. He speaks of hardened hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. And this refers to the incident at Rephidim when the Israelites complained to Moses because they did not have any water. And the Israelites were so convinced that God couldn't deliver them that they simply lost their faith. What keeps us from God's ultimate blessings? Hardened hearts, refusing to worship, refusing to submit to God. As Christians, we're called to encourage one another that none of us might have a hardened heart that turns away from God. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 tells us, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, there are things that can happen in life that can make us very discouraged, can make us very doubtful of God's presence in our lives. We've all been there, I'm sure, at one time or another. Catastrophe comes to your family, devastation. It can put a lot of doubts in our faith. And that's when the body of Christ is to surround people and encourage them and lift them up and give them a word that will lift up their spirit and pray for them so that no one's heart might become hardened and might pull away from the Lord. This psalm tells us that we are not to let our hearts become hardened. You know, pharmaceutical companies make billions of dollars selling drugs that prevent hardening of the arteries, which kills thousands of people every year. But you know, there's a more serious condition than hardening of the arteries. It's when our heart becomes hardened to the Lord. And so encourage, lift up one another, especially when someone's going through a tough time. This psalm invites us to come into the presence of God, to worship him, to come before the Holy One of God, that he might change us. You know, if you come here and you just go home and nothing happened, I question, what'd you come for? You know, we should come into the presence of God seeking a word for the day, seeking his presence, seeking his peace, seeking his joy, all of those things that we might leave a different people that we might have more joy in our step when we walk out, that we might have more peace in our heart, that we might sense the love of God, that maybe God's even convicting us of some things in our life, and he wants to transform us and make us better people, but we should leave differently than when we came in. There's a parable told of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday to hear the duck preacher. After they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began, and the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. There is no God-given task we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need walk through life. We can soar high in the sky." Shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck congregation. The duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, "With our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly." More ducks quacked out loud amens in response. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderful, powerful message that they had heard from their duck preacher. And then they left the church and waddled all the way home. After experiencing the presence of God in worship, we should be changed, that we should fly, that we have the wings to soar, because we have a wonderful, wonderful God who walks with us every single day and lifts us up that we might soar. So as we worship him during this season of Lent, as we get our spiritual muscles in shape, may worship become different for us, our focus tuned into him and all that our Lord has to offer us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We praise you for the wonderful opportunity we have to worship you together as a people of God, and when we are alone, that we can worship you as well every day. Lord, tune us into you. Help us to remember how to worship you. Help us to remember why we worship you. And help our hearts not to become hardened by the things of this life. Help us to encourage and lift up one another during the difficult moments, that we all, when we gather together to worship you, we might leave a different people soaring through life. All because of you. We thank you. We praise you. We honor your most holy, precious name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.